The following sermon, entitled God's Irremovable Covenant of Peace, was preached on the evening of December 31st, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, we will read the whole of the chapter. The text for this evening's sermon is verse 10. Isaiah 54, this is the inspired word of our God. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy chambers of carbuncles, and all thy borders of the pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this evening's sermon is verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The purpose of this evening's worship service is to reflect back on the year gone by and do so from a biblical perspective. That's the reason we come together for worship service at the close of each year. And as we look back on 2021, we recognize, as with every year really, that it was a year full of change. Change for us as individuals, change for us as a congregation. Some of the changes were good. And I'm not going to take the time this evening to go through example after example after example of the many good changes that many of us experienced. But no doubt, most of us, if not all of us, can look back over 2021 and see many fond memories, many good changes that took place. But not all of the changes were pleasant. For 2021 was also marked by many hardships, many trials, many difficulties for us as individuals, for us as a congregation. But whether the changes were good or bad from our perspective, no one can deny that in the year gone by, many things have changed. And it's in the midst of all of that change that there's comfort for us to know that there are some things that do not change. There is one in particular who does not change, and that's our covenant God. He is the one in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ as the one who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our God does not change. He's immutable. And that's the general truth of Scripture. And in this passage that we consider tonight, we look at a specific application of that general truth, of the fact that our God is unchanging. Tonight we look at the truth that so too is the covenant that our God has established and His kindness that He shows toward us. For the text that we consider tonight teaches us that the covenant of that my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. God's covenant is fixed. It's unmovable. And that's comforting for us who see so many things depart, so many things removed from our lives. And that's what we want to focus on, therefore, this evening. God's irremovable covenant of peace. The theme for tonight's sermon is God's irremovable covenant of peace. First, we'll look at the covenant itself, and second, at the certainty of it. The irremovable covenant of peace, the covenant itself, and the certainty of it. Main idea of this passage that we are considering tonight is most certainly the immutability, the certainty of God's covenant. But before we get to that in the second point, we first have to back up and consider the covenant itself as it's set forth here in this passage. And we do so especially because of the unique name that is given to God's covenant here, the covenant of peace. That's the language we find in the second half of verse 10. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And this is significant language because this is one of only four passages in all of Scripture that refers to God's covenant in this way, the covenant of peace. The first of those four passages is in Numbers chapter 25, verse 12. Numbers 25, verse 12. Here the context is that the people of Israel are still in the wilderness. They have sinned greatly by committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab, sacrificing unto their gods. And in the midst of all the sinful behavior that was taking place, Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, had risen up to execute judgment on two individuals who were walking openly and defiantly in this sin that the people were guilty of. And it's in that context, just after Phinehas has stayed the plague, that we read what we do in verses 10 and following of Numbers 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. God was ready to consume the Israelites in his wrath. He sent a plague upon them to afflict them, and it was only when Phinehas rose up to execute judgment that God's wrath was turned away. In response to that, God declares, and what he does in verse 12, Behold, I will give unto him my covenant of peace. That's the first reference that we find in Scripture to this name for God's covenant. The next two are in the book of Ezekiel, 1 Ezekiel 34, verse 25. Really, these are the third and the fourth references. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. Here, the context is talking about the judgment that God's going to send upon the under-shepherds who were placed over Israel for their failings as leaders of the people, and how God will set up one shepherd over his people, even his servant David. That's the context. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 25, Jeremiah, one more book. Ezekiel 34, verse 25, we read this, And I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So again, we have a reference to this covenant of peace, again in the context of judgment, but then God indicating he will have peace with his people. He will even bless his people. He will take care of them and keep them safe. The fourth and final reference to this covenant of peace is found in Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Here the context is that God has just told the people that he will reunite the two kingdoms, make them into one, and cause them to dwell in the land. And again, he's going to set his servant David over them. And in that context, God says in Ezekiel 37, verse 26, Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. God's going to dwell right in the midst of his people. And that's what he goes on to say further in verse 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those are the three other references in all of Scripture that speak of this covenant of peace. So what is this covenant of peace? Well, this covenant of peace is the one covenant of grace that God has established with his people. When we read of a covenant of peace, it's not some different covenant altogether, but it's merely a different name for the same covenant that we see revealed all throughout Scripture. This is that relationship that God has with his people. This is talking about that bond of a love that he establishes so that we are his people and he is our God. This covenant of peace is the same covenant that God established with Adam after the fall, that he established with his friend Abraham, that he established with his servant David, and that he establishes with us, his New Testament people. But then why the name? What's the significance of this language that we find in these four passages of Scripture when God speaks of his covenant as the covenant of peace? Well, very simply, this is highlighting the truth that when God establishes his covenant with us, he brings peace to us. Peace is a central aspect of God's covenant of grace, and how wonderful to have peace with our God. It's wonderful because we recognize that by nature we were enemies, opposed to this God as those who are fallen in Adam. We were rebels. There was enmity between us and our God. And because we had rebelled against the Most High, what we deserved was for God to come upon us as our enemy, to overthrow us, to destroy us, to execute judgment upon us for our proud rebellion. That's what we deserve. And so how wonderful that when God establishes His covenant with us, a part of that is He makes peace with us. He removes the enmity, and in place of the enmity, there is now friendship. And that's a part of what makes this peace so wonderful. You see, this peace that is a part of the covenant is not merely the absence of war and fighting. It's not just some ceasefire treaty of, okay, we're going to call off the battle for now. But this peace is altogether wonderful. The Hebrew word here in Isaiah 54 verse 10 is a word you'd recognize. It's the word shalom. God establishes His covenant of shalom, and that word shalom emphasizes the idea of something that's whole, something that's sound, something that's complete. It indicates the idea, or it expresses the idea of prosperity and health. Expresses the idea of quiet and tranquility. Gets at the idea that there's now friendship, where before there was only enmity, and all of that is teaching us about the covenant that our God establishes with us as His people. He is now our God, our Father, our husband, and our friend. This God dwells in our midst. This is the God who, with whom we can now have fellowship. We can commune with this God, and we can enjoy the covenant life that He Himself enjoys within Himself as the triune God. And we say that because of how this verse puts it. He speaks of the covenant of My peace. This is the peace that God has within Himself as the triune God. And this is the peace that He then gives to us as His people. And what is more, as those who now have peace with our God, as His covenant people, we are now the objects of His kindness. That's the other part of verse 10. But My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall My covenant be removed. And the word kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed. It's referring to God's steadfast covenantal love, His loyalty to us, His enduring mercy to us as a people. And this passage links that steadfast love of our God to the covenant. The Hebrew parallelism practically identifies the two together. The text reads, "But My kindness shall not depart from thee." And now the parallel statement, "Neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed," showing us that God's kindness, His steadfast love, and His covenant are inseparably connected. You can never conceive of the one without the other. And it's in His kindness that He now blesses us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. He showers us with His goodness. This is truly amazing when you stop to think about it. This is wonderful news that God has established this covenant of peace with us. But that raises the question, well, how could He do this? What explains how this God, with whom we were enemies, are now His covenantal friends? Well, on the one hand, the explanation for why God has established this covenant is His mercy. And that's the end of the verse. The very end added to the verse is, "Saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." And the word mercy here is His pity, His compassion. And it emphasizes the idea that Our God has bowels of kindness toward us, His people. And this is what explains, in part, why God established His covenant with us. Not because of anything in us, not because we met some requirement, not because there was something good in us, but merely of His mercy. Did He look upon us in our misery and establish His covenant with us? He did this that He might manifest His mercy toward us. That's the explanation on the one hand. On the other hand, the explanation for how God could establish this covenant is the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that comes out from the fact that all four passages that speak of this covenant of peace all point to Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's true of the first passage that we read in Numbers chapter 25. And we see Christ in that history in the type Phinehas, who is full of zeal for the glory and the honor of our God, the one who made atonement, the one who turned God's wrath away. That points us to our Savior Jesus Christ, the High Priest, who laid down His life in order to make atonement and to turn God's wrath away. And He did so out of zeal for the glory of our God. And it's because of His saving work that our God establishes this covenant of peace. We also see our Savior Jesus Christ in the two passages in Ezekiel. Both passages in Ezekiel refer to my servant David. The first of the two speaks of the one shepherd who's going to care for the sheep of the flock. And these are obvious references to our Savior Jesus Christ and remind us that it's on the basis of His saving work that God establishes this covenant. So where is Christ here then? In Isaiah 54 verse 10, He's in the context. Did you consider where we are in the book of Isaiah? That our passage comes in the chapter immediately after Isaiah 53. The passage that sets before us the suffering servant. Isaiah has just finished talking about the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief. He's just pointed us to the one who bears our griefs, who carries our sorrows, who's smitten of God and afflicted. He's just been painting a portrait of the one who's wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He's just been pointing to the one who goes as a lamb to the slaughter, to the one who lays down His life on behalf of His people. And it's with that thought still in mind that He comes to Isaiah 54 and sets before us the blessed fruit of our Savior's work. Here's the result. This is what Christ has earned for you by suffering the death that He did, by bearing our iniquities. On the basis of that, Isaiah 54 verse 10 follows. God has established this covenant of peace with us. God now shows kindness, steadfast covenant love toward us, His people. And all of this underscores that it's on the basis of Christ's saving work alone that God establishes this covenant. Truly, He is the Prince of Peace, the one who has taken us who were at enmity with God, who were enemies, and reconciled us back to the Father so that we are now the objects of His love and His favor. And now, having gone through all that, There are two questions we need to consider tonight by way of application. First, are we still astonished with this? As members of a Protestant Reformed Church, there is perhaps no doctrine that we emphasize more and call attention to more than the doctrine of the covenant. We're well acquainted with this doctrine that we've just laid out and spelled out. This is a part of our history as a denomination of churches defending the truth of God's covenant of grace. So that many of us know this backwards and forwards. But the question becomes, has our familiarity led us to the point where we are no longer amazed by it? Has our familiarity led to disinterest so that when we sit in the pew listening to a sermon about God's covenant of grace that He's established with us, the only thing we can think about is, I've heard all of this before. I already know this. Tell me something new. That ought not be our response. Instead, we should be astounded at the wonder of it all, that this God has established His covenant with us, and in doing so, He's brought peace to us. And now to help us in that respect, let's consider for a moment what it must have been like for Adam immediately after his fall into sin. Put yourself in Adam's shoes tonight. God had told you in no uncertain terms, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And now you have just eaten of the very fruit God told you do not eat of. Consider that moment. Think of the guilt of sin flooding into your heart for the very first time. You've never experienced that before. Think of the fear. What's going to happen next? Because remember, Adam doesn't know the rest of the story like we know the rest of the story. Is God going to strike me down with a thunderbolt? That's what I deserve? Because I've just committed treason against Him? I've rebelled. I've allied myself with the devil. I now stand opposed to him as an enemy. It's no wonder that he hid. It's no wonder that he tried to get away. Because what Adam is expecting is death. Physical as well as spiritual, both temporal as well as eternal. That's what he deserves. And even if he had some misconception of God, at the very least you'd expect this God to give Adam the cold shoulder or something along those lines. But that's not what happens. Instead, this God comes to Adam to comfort him, and ultimately to make him happy. That's the language of the Belgic Confession. He comes to him to reestablish his covenant with him, the covenant of grace, the covenant based on the saving work of Jesus Christ, the covenant of peace. And that peace is a part of it. Because remember what God said to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God spoke of enmity, not enmity between God and us, not enmity between God and Adam, but enmity between Adam, the woman and her seed, on the one hand, and the devil on the other. Why? Because God had made peace with Adam on the basis of Christ's saving work. God established his covenant with him and with us so that we now have peace. Does that not thrill your soul tonight? That as those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for us. That being justified, we now have peace with this God. In Christ, we've been reconciled to this God. And as those who are reconciled, there is now no more wrath for us to endure. And not only have we been delivered from wrath, we are now his people, his sons and daughters, his bride, his friends. We're on speaking terms with this God who had every right to destroy us. So that rather than standing in dread terror when we face this God, we can now bask in the light of his favor, in the warmth of his countenance. Are we still astonished when we consider God's covenant of peace that he has established with us? That's the first question we have to consider. The second question that we need to consider is, do we live this? We know God's covenant is a relationship. We know that as God's covenant people, we can now endure, we can now enjoy fellowship and communion with this God. As churches, we've been engaged in a controversy defending this very truth and a right understanding of this truth. And the basis for this fellowship that we now have with our God. But do we live it? Do we live before his face, conscious of him, knowing that he is ever conscious of us? What's our devotional life like? Do we long to be in God's presence? Do we want nothing more than to hear him speak to us? And do we want to speak back to him out of love for him? Is this what satisfies our souls? Is it true of us what we sometimes sing that is our confession to live apart from God is death? And is the flip side true that sweet communion with him is that which our souls desire most? It's important that we have a right doctrine of the covenant. It's crucial that we have that straight in our hearts and minds. But it's also important that we live it. That we truly do fellowship with this God who has established his covenant and thereby made peace with us through Jesus Christ. That's the covenant of peace. But now what this passage especially teaches us is the certainty of this covenant. That this covenant of peace that God has established with us is irremovable. And that comes out in the comparison that we find here in Isaiah 54, verse 10. There's a comparison between the mountains and hills on the one hand and God's kindness and covenant on the other. We read this, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed." This passage speaks of the mountains and hills. Mountains and hills are emblems. They are pictures of that which is permanent, of that which is stable. And that's what we find in Scripture itself regarding the significance of mountains. For example, in Genesis 49, verse 26, we read of the blessings of God prevailing unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. It speaks of everlasting hills, not because the hills are truly everlasting, eternal like God ourselves, but from our perspective, they seem that way because they've always been there. Same thing in Deuteronomy 33, verse 15. Speaks of the ancient mountains and the lasting hills. They're pictures of permanence. And that's our experience as well. The mountains and the hills stand unmoved day after day after day, year after year after year. Crafton Hills, situated between Yucaipa and Redlands, has always been there before there ever was a Redlands or before there ever was a Yucaipa. The mountains to the north and to the east remain unmoved, even though there's been wildfires blazing across them, even though there's been mudslides and landslides that have altered the shape of them ever so slightly, the mountains are still there. They point to something that's stable, something that's fixed, something that's unmovable. And it's with that in mind that we understand something of the comparison that God is making here. Consider the unmovable character of the mountains, and let that teach you something about my covenant. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. This passage speaks of the very mountains and hills departing and removing. That first word, departing, refers to the moving of something to a different location. The word removed has the idea of something that shakes, something that slips, something that totters and falls. And the passage says, the mountain shall depart and the hills shall be removed. And the point is that the mountains and the hills will sooner depart and be removed than my covenant and kindness. There's no moving them. God's covenant is not going to vanish one day. His kindness toward us is never going to run out. There's nothing that can possibly cause His kindness to move to a different location. God's covenant is unshakable. It's never going to slip. It's never going to totter and fall. There's nothing that can cause it to go away or diminish in any respect. And the point of all of this is to teach us the immutability and the stability of God's covenant and of God's kindness toward us, His people. That's the main teaching of this text. And what a comfort this is for us. As individuals and as a congregation, what consolation, especially at the end of a year in which so many other things have departed or been removed. Many things have changed in 2021. Many things that we previously had are no longer there. What is it for you? For some, it's been health or strength Maybe some sickness came upon us or some chronic disease so that the health we once enjoyed has been removed. Maybe there was some injury that we endured in 2021 so that the abilities, the strength we had previously have departed. For some, that strength has departed because of old age. Some of you have testified of that in visits, that I don't have the strength, I don't have the vitality that I once had. It's gone. For others, maybe it's job opportunities that have been removed. Work that's departed so that the financial situation is not what it once was. For all of us, there are the members of the church who have departed. Some have simply moved to a different location for whatever reason. Some have departed by way of death. 5 deaths in the congregation in the year 2021. Relationships removed. There are also those who departed in connection with the ongoing controversy, who've removed themselves from this congregation. There are other ways that people can depart from us, perhaps from a spiritual point of view, whether in 2021 or years prior, those who turn their back upon Christ, those who turn their back upon the church altogether. And all of it causes us pain. All of it is a source of grief. And so how wonderful to know this will never depart or be removed, God's covenant of peace and His kindness. That has not changed in 2021. The covenant of peace that God has established with us remains unmoved. It's still standing. His promises to us are as good today as they were at the beginning of this year, and the beginning of the previous year, and the beginning of all the years before that. And that means they will also continue into the future. We need not fear that. We need not doubt that tonight. Just as not one of us here worries about whether the hills and the mountains are still going to be there tomorrow. Not one of us ever even thinks that I'm going to wake up one day and all of a sudden Crafton Hills is just going to have vanished away, and all of a sudden the mountains to the north and to the east are going to have just disappeared. They're gone. We don't even think that that could ever once happen. And we can have the same level, even in greater level of certainty and confidence, that God's covenant, that His kindness will likewise be there tomorrow. We do not have to worry that we're going to wake up one day and it's all going to have vanished, disappeared off into the sunset. It's impossible. And that's our comfort, looking back on 2021 and looking ahead to 2022. Because God's word to us is that His covenant of peace will not depart, nor will His kindness be removed. And we can be more certain of that than we're certain that when we wake up tomorrow, the hills and the mountains will still be there. And we can be more certain in part because there is coming a day when the mountains and the hills will depart. You see, this passage is in part a comparison between the mountains and hills on the one hand and God's covenant and kindness on the other. But this passage is more than a comparison. It's also a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the fact that one day the hills and the mountains of the earth will truly be removed. Because notice the language of the text. The text does not say the mountains will sooner depart and the hills will sooner be removed than my kindness and covenant. It doesn't say even if the mountains depart or even if the hills be removed, my covenant and kindness will not. It's not as though, it's not making it just a mere hypothetical, but it's stating it. This is going to happen. The mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed. And this is in harmony with what we find elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Jesus Christ taught us in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. And this is likewise the teaching that we find, especially in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. There we read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This passage is describing is the final destruction of this physical creation. When Christ comes again, he will destroy this earth. Our God did so once already in the days of Noah with water. He'll do so a second time in the day of Christ's return. Only the second time it will be with fire, according to this passage. Notice this is no ordinary fire. This is not even like the wildfires we sometimes have in the areas around us. It's an altogether unique fire. Peter speaks of it being a fervent heat. And so great will be this heat that it will melt, according to 2 Peter, the very elements, the basic components of this earth, so that the whole earth is going to be consumed. It's all going to be burnt up. And that includes even the mountains and the hills. So great is going to be the destruction of this present earthly creation. So intense is this heat, this fervent heat going to be when Christ comes again, that the very mountains and hills will melt. They will turn into molten lava or just turn into ash altogether. But even then, God's covenant will not depart. His kindness will not be removed, because God's covenant is a truly everlasting covenant. That's the consistent testimony of Scripture. Not just a certain covenant, not just an enduring covenant, but an everlasting covenant. It's how Scripture describes it again and again. We read those words, everlasting covenant, no less than 15 times on the pages of Scripture. And there are many other passages that do not use the phrase everlasting covenant, but are still teaching the very same truth. For example, in Psalm 89, verses 33 and 34, we read, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God's covenant is an everlasting covenant, because it's an eternal covenant, rooted in the eternal God himself. As we mentioned, it's the peace that we now have as his people, is the peace that God has enjoyed within himself as the triune God that he now gives us to enjoy in a creaturely earthly measure. But it's eternal in the other direction too, if we want to think about time in that sense. God's covenant endures throughout all the ages of this earth, and as we've just been pointing out, it endures into the age to come. God's covenant is irremovable. It's immutable. It's stable. It's fixed. It's an everlasting covenant. And in fact, the departing of the hills and the removal of the mountains, the destruction of this earth, really serves the final realization of God's covenant of grace. Because when Christ destroys this earth, he does so for the express purpose of recreating it. And that's the next verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 13 now. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Out of the ashes of the destroyed world, Christ will recreate it to form the new heavens and the new earth. And what he's doing, what he will do, is ultimately make for us our eternal habitation, our heavenly Canaan, the promised land. He's making for us the place we will enjoy this covenant life with our God, where we will enjoy this peace that we now have with God for all eternity. May God fill our hearts with longing for that day, and may God hasten the day that our Savior comes again on the clouds of heaven to bring all of us about. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our hearts rejoice to know that though the mountains and the hills of this world will depart and be removed, nevertheless thy covenant and thy kindness will never depart, never be removed. Comfort us with this truth and fill our hearts with longing for the day when Christ comes again to bring about the full realization of that blessed covenant of peace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.